All right, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all here this morning. Hope everybody had a good week last week. And look forward to a new week that the Lord has blessed us with. Again, thankful to have everybody here today and those that are able to join us online as well. I just have a few things to go over before we get started this morning. Just continue to remember all those that we've been praying for, everybody that's just got health concerns or just concerns in general or not able to get out or dealing with whatever they got to deal with. It's just keep everybody in mind and in our prayers. We have some that aren't able to be here. I know it's heard Dale say Amy's got her allergy springtime thing going on. I can feel that. So I know that's once you see the trees blooming, that's my time to get stuffy and all that kind of stuff. So I know that's going on, but I know we have also some that are traveling. I don't know if Don's still traveling or not, but I know Deborah and Hunter are traveling currently, heading south, and Kevin's going to be leaving also here this week to head down there as well. So they're going to be traveling, so keep them in our prayers. Also, Mary Jo and Emmett aren't here only because just following rules to stay quarantined for a little while because they're around somebody that tested positive. So they're fine, they're feeling fine, but just following the rules and staying home, just being mindful of that. So nothing too bad going on there. But I know we have others that are dealing with a lot of things in their life or in their family, so it's just be mindful of one another each and every day. But it is good to see you all here this morning. And before we get started on worship, if you would bow with me for a word of prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the day that you blessed us with. We're thankful for the time to be here this morning to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. We're thankful for this place that we can be here to be able to come together and lift our voice in praise to you, dear Lord. And we're thankful for the ones that can join us by other means to also offer worship to you here on the first day of the week. We're mindful of our loved ones that can't be here for various reasons, dear Lord. Please be with them and give them strength and encouragement. And please let them know that we really do miss them and love them and care for them, and we look forward to seeing them again here at worship services, hopefully really soon, dear Lord. But we're always mindful of our loved ones that have many things in their life that they have to deal with, whether if it's their own health or well-being or those of their friends or family or loved ones. Just please be with all of us and give us strength to get through each and every day, dear Lord, because we know we can do all things through the strength that you give us, dear Lord. Thank you so much for always watching over us and being our Heavenly Father and loving us and caring for us, dear Lord. As we come to you in worship today, help us to do that with our whole heart, with our whole mind. Help us to lift our voices and center our thoughts on the words that will be spoken here today, dear Lord. And always help us to walk each way in a way that's pleasing to you and to be the best Christians that we can be and be bright lights and shining examples to all that we're around. Always watch over us and guide us. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.
Good morning once again.
Good morning.
I picked a couple songs out this morning that I really love, but I've only led like once, so help me out all you can, please. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord Bobby's lesson, we're going to sing Hallelujah. Another one that I haven't sung but once, I think. I really love this song.
Good morning. I don't have any special place that I want to tell you to turn to read this morning. There's a couple places we'll be reading during our lesson, but when we get to that, I'll be telling you the places to turn to, and we'll be reading then. If you remember last week, we started a new series talking about the Church of Christ, Who Are We? And we talked about different questions that are on the minds of people concerning the church that Many people know very little about the church because they've never been inside a place that houses the church, never been to a worship service, and all they know is what they have heard people say, and much of what they heard say was not true. And so we're going to be talking about some of these questions in our studies, and if you'll listen closely, then you'll learn more about the church than you know already. Today we have a question in mind: can everyone be right? Now that's a question on the minds of a lot of people in the world today. And a lot of people have the idea that it doesn't matter what you do, what you believe, just as long as you're honest and sincere in what you're doing. And so let's talk about this question this morning. Can everybody be right? And I want to introduce the lesson today by a little story. And I want you to listen to this story closely and remember this all through the lesson, because we'll be referring to this as we're going through our lesson this morning. Now the story starts, two men were driving down the road in a car when suddenly there appeared on the side of the road a cow. And the first man turned to the other and said, "Did you see that cow?" Said, "She was solid black." And the man said, "Yes, I saw the cow, but I don't know where you get the black from. She was solid white." So now we have the story of two men that saw the same cow, but saw different colors. So all the whole world understands that both these men cannot be right. The cow was either black or white, or she may have been a different color altogether. But both the men cannot be right because they were directly opposite to each other. Logic would tell us that at least one of the two men must be wrong. Now, both of them might be wrong, but at least one must be wrong. The cow could not be totally white and totally black at the same time. Both men could be wrong because the cow may have not been black or white either one. She may have been spotted. She may have been black and white spotted. And so both of them could have been wrong. But we know that at least one was wrong. It was impossible for both of them to be right because it was directly opposite one from the other. Now, why does the world recognize this fundamental principle in every field except religion? You know, we understand that a cow can't be solid black and solid white at the same time. But when it comes to religion, we have an idea that everybody is right, whatever it is that they teach. Why does the world recognize this fundamental principle in every field except for religion? I think there's a reason for that, and we're going to be talking about that as we get into our lesson today. Now, there's several different ideas from the world that I want us to notice in the very outset of our lesson. And we're going to notice what the Scripture says concerning this and then ask ourselves the question, can both be right? First of all, the world tells us that sprinkling is baptism. Sprinkling or pouring water on a person's head is baptism. Well, according to the Scripture in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul said, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So we have different ideas. Here's the world that says that sprinkling is baptism, when the Word of God says it's burial. Now, which one do we listen to then? They cannot be both right because they're opposite in what they're saying. Well, let's notice another. The world says that baptism is not essential to salvation. But what does the Bible say? Well, Jesus said when he sent his apostles out into the world in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, he told them to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now notice what he said in the 16th verse. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." So baptism is essential, according to what Jesus said, to our salvation. If we do not believe and be baptized, then we cannot be saved. We'll be condemned. And so which one do we listen to? Do we listen to the world, or do we listen to what the Lord has said unto us? Well, I notice some others. The world tells us that infants are proper subjects for baptism. They have the idea that babies inherit the sins of the parents and that they're sinful and that they need to be baptized. Well, what does the Bible say concerning this? Turn with me now over to the book of Acts in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. And you remember how that Philip, the evangelist, went down into Samaria and he began to preach the gospel to the people in Samaria. And they heard the gospel, and both men and women were baptized unto him. And then there was Simon the sorcerer, who was baptized also. But a little after this, the Holy Spirit spoke unto Philip and told him to go down to the road that went down from Jerusalem to Gaza and meet up with a person there on this road. Well, he went, and as he came to the road, here was an Ethiopian nobleman, Ethiopian eunuch, who had been to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home and was sitting in his chariot and was reading from Isaiah the prophet, and he did not understand what he read. Now, read with me now in the 8th chapter. We'll begin reading down at verse 36. So Philip had joined himself now to the chariot. In verse 35, it says, he opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached to Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hindereth me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. And he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. So the world tells us that infants are proper subjects for baptism. But the Bible tells us that only those who believe. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, how could an infant believe in God when he doesn't know there is such a thing? How could he sin when he knows nothing about sin? He knows nothing about right and wrong. And so the one who is subject for baptism, according to Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 39, would be the one who believes. Well, the same thing is true in Mark 16, in verse 16. We noticed a few moments ago, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. So you have two different ideas that are set forth that are opposite. So which one do we listen to? Another thing that the world tries to tell us is that all religious bodies are acceptable to God. In other words, there's no difference in the two. Just choose whichever one you want, and whatever you believe, it's going to be all right. Well, what did Jesus say about that? Through the pen of Matthew, in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, verses 21 through 23, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now notice what it says. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now here shows that there's some then that's not right in the sight of God. There's some people on the day of judgment that Jesus is going to say, I don't know you. Well, what does that mean? It means that they never were obedient unto him. They never belonged to him. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. And so here's one we know is different to the rest because it was built by Jesus Christ. Now, if you have any doubt as to how many there is, then Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Now, if you have a question about whether the body and the church are the same or not, in the book of Ephesians, that same book we were just quoting from, in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, it shows how that God put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of all that filleth, of him that filleth all in all. So here we find then that there is one divinely authorized body to which we are to belong. But the world tells us that any of them's all right. It doesn't matter. Just one is good as another. Well, let's notice another thing that the world tries to tell us. They try to say that once we're saved, that we're always saved, that there's nothing that can happen to us that would cause us to be lost once we're saved. Well, what does the scripture say concerning this? Paul, as speaking by inspiration, said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, but I keep unto my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or disqualified, some versions would say. Now, if Paul, we know who Paul was, If he was concerned about losing his soul, then we know that people can sin so as to be lost once that they're saved. I don't think there's any question about Paul being a child of God and serving him. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, it says, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." The world says we cannot fall from grace. The Bible says that we can. So which one do we listen to? Well, let's notice another. The world tries to tell us that women can preach and teach, they can lead prayer, they can lead singing, they can take any active role in the public assembly when we come together to worship God. Well, what does the Bible say concerning this? Turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to begin reading down at the 11th verse. Here's what the Lord said. "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission." Submission. "For I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first and then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell in transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing and in continuing in faith, love, holiness, and self-control." So what the Lord says is that during the active worship, the assembly, when we're assembled together, that men are to take the active role. Now, that doesn't mean that women's any less important than men. God gave us different roles to take, and we're to follow the role that God gave us and to respect that role, that place that he gave us, and do our very best to try to serve him. Another thing the world tries to tell us is that denominational division is pleasing to God. You know, they say just choose whichever one you want. It doesn't matter. And they have the idea that whatever we believe, that God is going to be happy with it. Well, according to Jesus, denominational division is sinful and unauthorized by God. In John chapter 17, when Jesus prayed to God for his disciples, in the 11th verse, he prayed that they all might be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. So Jesus wanted everybody to be one. He didn't want division. He wanted one. He built one church. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Paul said that we're to be of the same mind and the same judgment, that we are to strive for the same thing, to serve God and to do his will. Now, in all of these instances that we've talked about for the last few minutes here, both cannot be right. They're right the opposite to one another, and so both could not be right. I think we can see that both could not be right, just like we could see that a cow could not be solid black and solid white at the same time. But why does the religious world accept a multiplicity of inconsistent contentions as though they're right? You know, they accept all these things and go along with all these things just like they were right. Well, all the denominations are different. Well, I should say, let me back up and make this in the form of a question. Are all denominations acceptable, although they teach conflicting doctrines and hold contrary positions from one another? Now, can they be right when they teach exactly the opposite things, believe exactly the opposite things? If we can understand that a cow cannot be totally white and totally black at the same time, then why can we not understand that conflicting doctrines cannot be both right at the same time? When one teaches one thing and another teaches something right the opposite, how could both of them be right? We must remember that God is not a God of confusion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, God is not a God of confusion. Now, where the problem comes in, I think, is found here. There is a false sense of toleration in the religious world. I think we can see that in this age in which we live. We can see that false sense of toleration. We tolerate people. We do not try to teach them that they're wrong. Men tolerate error and false doctrine because they do not want to indicate that anyone is wrong. So people want you to stand from the pulpit and preach the gospel and yet leave everybody else alone. That's one of the first instructions that I had when I started preaching the gospel back about 60 years ago, Well, let's preach the gospel and leave everybody else alone. I never have figured out yet how to do that. If we preach the gospel, we're not going to leave everybody else alone. If we teach what Jesus said for us to teach, we're going to condemn those that are wrong and to admonish them to do better and to try to encourage those that are right. We do not want to hurt anybody's feelings or suggest that a person might be in error in his or her religious belief. And so because we do not want to hurt somebody's feelings, then we do not teach the gospel in the way that it should be. Therefore, people do not object to the cow being totally white and totally black at the same time. Now, you think about it. That's exactly what we're doing. Whenever we allow people to believe that they're right when they're wrong, we're saying to them it doesn't really matter. You know, the cow can be solid black and solid white at the same time. So what happens then when we take this kind of an attitude? Well, people are left in their religious era thinking that they're doing what's right when really they're doing wrong. Now think about that for a moment. Here's people that are living wrong, and we know that they're not living according to what the Bible says, but yet we will not teach them because we don't want to hurt their feelings, and yet we know that one day they, like us, are going to have to stand before the Lord and give an account for their life and the way that they've lived their life and how that they have performed while here upon this earth. And if we know that they're wrong and do not try to correct them, then we're just as bad off as they are, and we too will have to answer for that in the day of judgment. The Bible is not wishy-washy in its principle. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23, it says, "Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding." And so the truth is not wishy-washy. John said in chapter 8 and verse 32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, the Bereans were said to be more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, this was honorable in these people. They were willing to listen, and not only were they willing to listen, but they were willing to put to practice those things that they heard and to search the scripture to see if what they were hearing was right. Jesus never said that error and false doctrine would make us free. He said in John 8 and verse 32 that the truth will make us free, but not error and false doctrine. The churches of Christ has been criticized because they teach God's word as truth and man's opinions as man's opinions. Now, that's the way it ought to be taught, isn't it? If I stand up here and teach man's opinions as truth, then I have no business being in this pulpit. And I must teach that Jesus Christ, that the word of God is truth, and that this is what will save our soul. Paul said in Romans 1 and 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So it is the gospel that matters. We are to search it and to live by it. Now, just as the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica in Acts 17 and verse 11, said they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scripture daily whether those things were so. Now, this is all that we're asking you to do today. Search the scripture to see what is true and what is right. And whenever you've searched the scripture and you find out what is honest, what is right, then be honest enough to admit it when you find it and to be obedient to it. That's the main thing. Search the scripture, and when we find out what is truth and what is right, then hang on to that with all of our might. Be honest enough to admit that it's right. Be honest enough to admit that we were wrong. Be honest enough to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, because your destiny depends upon it. One of these days, as I said before, one of these days I and you will stand before the Lord and we'll give an account for the way we have lived our life here on this earth. Not only that, but we'll give an account for the way we have tried to teach others and to lead and direct them in the right way and to try to instruct those who are wrong in a way to where they can be right, they can be saved. That's what the Lord wants. It's not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But He made a way in which we can do that, and unless we're willing to search the scriptures and to follow what God has said, then we're going to find ourselves one day on the wrong side of where we want to be. We'll be opposite of where Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God, and we'll be at that place where there's fire and brimstone and where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, and that's not the place I want to be. It's not the place I want you to be. I want us all to be at the right hand of God, in that place where there is peace and happiness and joy, where we can be with the Lord forever and sing praises around his great throne. The lesson is yours today, and we try to teach these lessons in the way that God would have us to. Teach the truth and teach it simple enough that anyone can understand. And hopefully that you, if you have a question about what we've taught today, then I'd be willing to talk to you anytime about these, and I know the elders would too. So appreciate very much your being here today. And if you need to obey the gospel, do so while we stand and as we sing together.
Someday you'll stand in the hall of our house. Someday your actions you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Sadly, you'll stand if you're unprepared. Trembling, you'll fall on your knees. Facing the sentence of life or of death, what will that sentence be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Now is the time to prepare, my friend. Make your soul spotless and free. Washed in the blood of the crucified one, he will your answer be.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Savior, bearing
take this time in our worship service this morning to remember the sacrifice that Christ made for us and truly remember, hallelujah, what a Savior, and all that he has done for us. Here a few weeks ago, I got to run a race, and it's been few and far between over this last year, so it's pretty cool. And I like the competition of races, but one thing that's is still fun to me is when I do well, and they hand out these medals if you do well in your age group. So I keep climbing the age ladder, but I'm still doing good in my age group. So there are some races where they'll call your name up and actually put a medal, you know, over your heads, and that's just cool. It feels neat to have that award put over your head. Or you think about, you know, maybe in ancient times when they had, you know, races and contests, and they would put, you know, some kind of wreath, you know, instead of a medal. Back then you might have a wreath, and they'd come and put that on your head. So it's like, you know, this symbol of victory, right? It's a symbol of honor. So when you think about that wreath, or let's just consider it maybe a crown that is awarded as a sign of victory or success or honor or distinction. And that's a really positive thing. You know, you have this crown or have this wreath or have this medal. I don't take that medal off until I get home. I'm like wearing it in the car. And it just, if we have to get gas on the way home, I'm still wearing it while we're getting gas. But anyway, but it is. It's a symbol of honor. And it's a symbol of accomplishment. And again, when we think about a crown, that also. But there's a different kind of crown I want to talk about. And in Mark 15, 16 through 20 is where I want to read. And, you know, when we think about Jesus and all that he had to go through before he was crucified, one of the things that really just strikes home to me, you know, it's before a lot of the torture physically that he had to go through. When we read it, you know, there's an account in Matthew, Mark, and John, and the little headings here in a lot of the scriptures, It's just one little phrase, but it really it drives it home about what Jesus, how he humbled himself to allow this to happen, where it says the soldiers mock Jesus. And when you really think about that, how dare they? You know, this is Jesus, and they're mocking him. In Mark 15, 16 through 20, the soldiers led Jesus away into the palace and called together the whole company of soldiers. They're bringing everybody in. Yo, everybody come in. Let's watch this. Let's mock Jesus, mock this person. So they brought in the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And I'm not so sure that they just kind of just set it on there either. They probably really, really just ground it in. But they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. So not only did they put this crown on his head, this crown of thorns, but now they've taken this reed or this stick or this staff and just keep hitting him on the head. So it just keeps, you know, that's just going to hurt anyway, but now it just keeps driving those thorns into his head from that crown of thorns. So again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. You know, it says here that they took the robe off of him, but they didn't take the crown off of him. So that crown that has been placed on his head, a crown that should be a symbol of honor, a symbol of respect, instead of this symbol of mockery, this symbol of pain that's been put on his head, probably pressed down on his head pretty hard, and then just beat down even farther on his head. So, again, we think about what Jesus had to go through and think about this crown, this symbol that's been put on his head, in this case to mock him. But because Jesus wore this crown, we have a crown waiting for us, right? And it's not a crown of thorns, but it's described in several different ways. Before I get there, Hebrews 2:9, because of what Jesus did for us, Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, we now see crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. He had that crown of thorns placed on him, but now he is crowned with glory because of that suffering that he went through. And because of that crown of glory, and because of the grace of God that he tasted death for everyone, we can have that hope of a crown that is waiting for us. That is described in several different ways. 1 Peter 5:4, the crown of unfading glory. That glory that's never going to fade, that's never going to grow old. In conjunction with 1 Corinthians 9:25, the crown that is imperishable or incorruptible or is everlasting. Or one of my favorites, 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8, where we read, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is waiting for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We love Jesus, and we remember him and understand what he did for us and the significance of that. We want to live for him, live a righteous life, so that we can have that crown of righteousness for eternity, that crown that will never fade, all because Jesus wore a crown of thorns for us. So remember these things. Remember that crown, that suffering that Jesus went through, that he wore and he endured, so that we can have that crown of righteousness. If you would, bow with me, please, for a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can have this as part of our worship service today, that we can focus our thoughts and our minds on praising you and understanding the great sacrifice that was made for us. The pain and the agony, the torment, the ridicule, the mockery that Jesus had to go through, and that crown of thorns that was placed on his head. That symbol that should have been a symbol of victory and a symbol of honor. Instead, it was a symbol of mockery, ridicule, and pain and anguish. The blood that ran down his head, that blood was for us. And because Jesus did all these things for us, he sacrificed his body for us, we remember that sacrifice as we partake of this bread that represents that great sacrifice. Help us to focus our thoughts on this as we partake this bread. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Once again, Father, we humbly bow before you. Father, we're so thankful to have this opportunity to remember the greatest thing this earth has experienced, that's the death of your Son on our behalf. Father, as we continue to look back on the pain and suffering that Christ endured, that the beatings, the scourging, the mockery, the public mockery, the pure hatred that was placed against him at no fault of his own, Father, as we pass this cup and partake of it, that may we do so looking back upon that blood that was poured out for us so freely. Continue to think about the crown that was placed upon that head and the crown that shall be awarded to us should we remain faithful. As we partake, Father, may we do so in a well-pleasing manner in your sight. In Christ's name, amen.
Concludes the Lord's Supper. We take this time in our service this morning to give back as we've been prospered, to give back as we're thankful. And we definitely need to be thankful for all that God has blessed us with. Thankful for each and every day, every minute that we have. Just look around and you can see how we are blessed each and every day. I just want to share one scripture with you. Psalm 18. 27 through 29. Lloyd's going to be singing Sunshine in My Soul today. And it's such a great song. When we think about all the things we've been blessed with and realize how God is our Father and cares for us, it should put sunshine in your soul, sunshine in your heart, put a light in your life, because you know that you are loved and you know that God cares for you. Psalm 118. Starting in verse 27, the Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. Yeah, I want God's light shining upon me, and realize that it is shining upon you. Whether, you know, the skies around your life are sunny or cloudy or stormy or whatever it is, because we're going to all have to go through that throughout our life. But realize God is shining down on us. So again, the Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. Verse 28, you are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. There's just some words to read, to meditate on, and just really understand and realize how God loves us. And he does absolutely have his light shining on us for all that we've been blessed with. And let's just make sure that we're always thankful and have that in our heart to truly bring out that thanksgiving to him each and every day of our life. If you would, bow, and we'll have a word of prayer. Thank you.
Father in heaven, we come to you now once again, overwhelmed for all that you've poured down upon us, all the blessings, your love, your mercy. We know you always have us in your hand. We're thankful for not only the blessings that you've given us, but the opportunity that we have to reflect back on that each and every day. And at this time, as we offer back just a small portion of what you've bestowed upon us, we do so with gladness of heart, with thankfulness and gratitude. We know each and everything comes from you above. As we give back, Father, may we do so in a manner that's well-pleasing in your sight. In Christ's name, amen.
There is sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than glows in any earthly sky. For Jesus is my light. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful happy moments roll, when Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. There's music in my soul today, a carol to the King. And listening can hear the songs I cannot sing. Oh, the sunshine, bless the sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll, when Jesus shows his smiling face, sunshine in my soul. There's gladness in my soul today, and hope and praise and love. Oh, blessing which he gives me now, for joy laid up above. Oh, sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll, when Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul.
Amen. It's a great day of worship. I'd like to thank everyone for good attend and all those out there watching on phone. It's a great thing to have these devices that we can actually catch a service without, you know, having to get out. If you don't have to or you can't, it's a good thing. Before our closing prayer, we're going to sing Take the Name of Jesus With You.
Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it and wherever you go. Precious name,
precious name,
oh how sweet,
oh how sweet,
oh of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Take the name of Jesus ever as a shield from every snare. If
over us and guide us as we go out from this place until we meet again.